The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, December 7, 2014, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus. When last I stood here, or one of the last times I was here, we began to look at this book of Leviticus. We ended with chapter 10, in which we had seen God's provision in the early chapters of the sacrifices necessary to approach Him, and then the provision of a priesthood to offer up those sacrifices in order that we might approach Him. We looked at it under that overarching heading of how to live, or how to approach, the holy God. And God has made a way for man, sinful man, to approach Him. And we have that recorded here in Leviticus. This evening, I want us to come to Leviticus chapter 16, which in many respects is the heart of the entire book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus chapter 16, in some sense, Leviticus chapter 16 could be viewed as the heart of all of Old Testament religion. This is called by some of the rabbis the day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And I hope by the end of this message this evening that we'll have something of a sense of just what a wondrous day that was. And what a wondrous reality it portrays and points us to. I am going to go ahead and read the entire chapter because I won't have time to reflect upon everything in this chapter. But please follow along as I begin with verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the impurities or uncleanness of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus ye shall do before the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. And with his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it, and from the impurities of the sons of Israel consecrate it. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to a solitary land, and shall release, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body with water in a holy place, and put on his clothes, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. Then he shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. And the one who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. But the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. Then the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. Let's once again seek the face of God. Father in heaven, we pray, like the psalmist, unite our hearts to fear your name. We might have sincere hearts, devoted hearts, minds and hearts that are committed to worshiping and honoring you, that we might offer sincere praise to you, that we might hear your word. Deliver me, deliver each one of us from all the vestiges of hypocrisy. Nothing will be said that is not said from a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And all that is heard would be heard with a genuine determination to obey and to adore you, our God and our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm just going to walk you through this passage basically this evening, and there's far more that could be said from this passage than I will have opportunity to say. Now, some I've already said because we've already looked at the priesthood, and I've talked about some of the differences between the priesthood of the Levitical system and the priesthood of Christ. We also looked at that when we looked at Psalm 40, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. Tonight, though, I would like for us to focus on this chapter as we're seeking to grasp the book of Leviticus and its teaching for the people of God of old and its application to us today. Note with me, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, an introduction. There's an introduction to this whole matter of the Day of Atonement. And this introduction is written in the form of a warning. Now, the last thing that we saw was chapter 10. If you look briefly back to chapter 10, we had an incident there in Leviticus chapter 10 that is referenced here at the beginning of chapter 16. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron, therefore, kept silent." The Lord, as he comes now, and in the inspiration of the Spirit, Moses writes this introduction to this chapter. He highlights for us again that incident of the death of Aaron's two sons. Here in Leviticus chapter 16, he highlights the fact that they approached the presence of the Lord and died. They came with that strange fire, and whatever else they did, they approached God in a way that was unacceptable to God, and so God struck them dead. Now, God had established the tabernacle as his dwelling place. God had ordained the necessary sacrifices for men to offer there in the tabernacle in order that they might draw near to God and address the problem of sin. And God had chosen Aaron and his offspring, his children, and their sons after them to be the priests in this tabernacle and ultimately in the temple. And on the very day that they were ordained, on the very day that they were set apart by God, according to the way that God had established, on that very day, these two men are struck dead. Struck dead because of their sin in conjunction with the way that they approached this God who is a consuming fire. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't leave me with a very warm feeling. It doesn't give me the sense that, you know, this system's really going to work. Here we are. God has spoken to them. God is now giving them a system to address the sin. And remember, sin has already broken out. We remember that was clear back in Exodus chapter 32, where we had the golden calf. Now sin breaks out in the priesthood, those who are set apart to draw near to God. And Moses says, at the very outset of this day, this instruction on the Day of Atonement, he says, remember, in essence, remember Nadab and Abihu. And then in verse 2, Jehovah tells us why he wants this reminder to be given. Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil. And he just said that they had died as they approached the presence of the Lord. Now he's going to describe more fully where is that place of the presence of the Lord. It's the holy place, what we would call the Holy of Holies, inside the veil, behind the veil, where the mercy seat was sitting on top of the ark. And he says, Aaron shall never enter there. Aaron should not enter there, he says, at any time. For I dwell there. That's my place. So there's a pretty strict statement that's made here at the very outset in this introduction, this warning, be careful how you draw near to God. As a matter of fact, it almost gives the impression, don't draw near to him at all. Because you die when you do that. Getting near to this holy God, if you're a sinful person, you can expect and anticipate you'll probably die. That's kind of the picture that's painted at the outset of this chapter. But then we have to read to the very next verse, and we don't have to go very far, just the next verse, to find out that that's not an absolute statement. For he says, Aaron shall enter the holy place with this. Aaron, in this way and this way only, shall enter. It's not that he cannot approach me, but he must approach me in a particular way as the high priest in order to draw near to me. So that's the introduction, the sober, solemn introduction, as one man called it. Now, in verses 3 through 10, we see the second part of this chapter, and here we have the preparation for atonement. If the first part was the introduction to the atonement, now it's the preparation for atonement. And in verses 3 through 5, firstly, we have the first thing is the priestly preparation. Aaron is to get the proper animals for himself, a bull and a ram. And then he is to put on the proper clothing. He is to wear a linen tunic, a linen undergarment, a linen sash, and a linen turban. These are holy garments. These are not his normal priestly garments. There's not the ephod, and there's not the crown, and there's not the glitz, and the real beauty of all of the color. It's all just this plain white linen garment. The picture here seems to be primarily a picture of humility, a picture where he's going to look like every other priest. There's nothing different between him and all the rest. He's to set aside all of the accoutrements of his high priestly office, and he's just supposed to don this simple linen garment from head to toe. Now, before he does that, he's supposed to bathe, and there's probably a picture of purity that we're to see in that he's to be clean, and it's to be represented by what he does with his body. But this is a very humbling, very simple approach that he is to take in coming to God, which fits with what the people are supposed to do. If you look down briefly at the end of chapter 16, in verse 29 and verse 31, you see that the people on this particular day are to humble themselves, as the New American Standard translates it, or afflict themselves. That is, they are to probably reference to fasting, that they are to fast from food on this particular day. And certainly in verse 29, they're to do no work. It's to be a special day. But it's a day of humbling. And the priest is to come in a very humble, the high priest is to come in a very humble posture to do his work. And these are certainly two great virtues, are they not, that all worship ought to have. If we are going to worship the true and living God, if we're going to approach him, then we need these virtues of humility and of purity, do we not? The psalmist said in Psalm 15, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with his integrity, who works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. And he goes on to talk about how he handles money. And then Isaiah 57 and verse 15, for the high and the exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and the lowly in spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Certainly, this chapter is designed to present to us the need for humility. As we approach the true and living God, let us do so in a spirit of humility, not in a spirit of making ourselves well known, not in a spirit of drawing attention to ourselves, but in a posture of humbling ourselves before this God. But now, as we look at the preparation of the priest here, the final thing that we learn, not only is he preparing himself, but he has to prepare for his duties. And that's what we see in verse 5. He has to bring not only something for himself, a ram and a bull, but he has to bring a sin offering and a burnt offering for the congregation of Israel as well. He is a representative of the people. He is going to stand in their place in many points throughout this particular chapter. And so he is to bring the proper animals so they too can have their proper sacrifices. Now the burnt offering is a ram, just like it was for him. There's a slight difference when it comes to the sin offering. It says two male goats for a sin offering. Now I can't tell you how much is written, because I couldn't even read it all, about these two goats and where the goats are going to go and what's going to happen to this second goat in this place called Azazel, or the scapegoat as it's translated in the New American Standard. There's all kinds of paper. Trees died in abundance for this particular chapter. But I would just have you note this much at this point. The two male goats should never be separated. They accomplish one picture for us. They go together. Now, how they go together, I'm not going to get into all the details, but we must keep them together and think of them together as accomplishing one sin offering. Now, that becomes very clumsy, and I think that's part of the reason why some people spend so much time writing about this. It becomes rather clumsy to try to figure out how these two things fit together. It's a shadow, brethren. It's not the final picture of everything. It's not the final reality of the atonement that's pictured here. It's taking two goats and trying to picture in their sacrifice and how they're dealt with on this day the grand reality of the atonement that we have in Christ. And so it's not going to be a perfect picture. It's a shadow. It's a type. So let's keep them together as we come through this particular chapter. So as we look at the preparation, we've looked at the priestly preparation. Now the sacrificial preparation, verses 6 through 10, the preparation of the sacrifices. Aaron's bull is presented first, literally brought near. It's not killed yet, but it's as though it's set before the Lord. And then these two goats are set before the Lord. They're brought to the place there in the temple where they're set there before the Lord. And then there's this unusual thing that happens. It only happens on the Day of Atonement. And that is that there are lots cast for the goats. And one goat is designated as the Lord's goat. And the other goat is designated as, I'm going to stay with the New American Standard at this point, the scapegoat. The one goat is going to be set apart to die as a burnt offering, as a sin offering on the altar. We see that in verse 9 being described, that the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell shall be a sin offering. It's going to be sacrificed and it's going to be put on the altar. And the other one is going to be part of that sacrificial atonement, that process, that picture, I should say. He's going to be set apart, but he's going to be set apart as somebody who's alive. But I would have you note that in both cases, they are presented before the Lord, and the one that is presented alive is before the Lord. That's key. That's very important. It's before God. And then notice verse 10, he is presented before the Lord alive to make atonement over it, to make atonement upon it. This is, the animal is going to be part of what this atonement that's going to take place here. Now, that's really the big question. What is atonement? What does it mean to make atonement? And that's going to be emphasized over and over. As a matter of fact, that's the key theme of this particular out, atonement. As a matter of fact, the word atonement's not found anywhere in the New Testament, in any of the English translations, the major English translations. And yet we use it all the time to talk about the death of Christ. And yet here's the place where it has its prominence, Leviticus chapter 16. As a matter of fact, the exact Greek term used to translate the word atonement here, the Greek word used in the Septuagint, doesn't appear in the New Testament either. A form of it does, but it's missing a preposition. It's this exact form doesn't appear anywhere. So we really need this chapter, brother. This is why I love the book of Leviticus and why we should all love the book of Leviticus, because it explains and pictures so much of this central theme found in our belief. The atonement of Christ is pictured right here in chapter 16. And it is so central to what's taking place here that this becomes known as the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23, verses 27 and 28, on exactly the 10th month of this 10th day of this 7th month, is the Day of Atonement. Literally, the Day of the Atonements. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. Neither shall you do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonements, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. So we have this sacrificial presentation. We have this sacrificial selection. And notice it's done by lots. That means that God's the one who chooses between these. God's the one who picks what sacrifice, which one's going to die and which one's going to go free. God is the one who chooses the sacrifice here. It's all under God's control. Atonement is the work of God on behalf of sinners. That brings me to my third point as we come through this chapter, and that is the execution of the atonement, and the double meaning for execution I've chosen on purpose. Execution means to follow the directions out and do what you've been told to do. And they're going to execute, that is, they're going to perform the directives God gives them in the sacrifices. But there's also going to be an execution. Somebody is going to die. A substitute is going to die in the place of the sinner. So there's going to actually be an execution. And so we have the execution of the atonement found in verses 11 to 22. And here I must be incredibly brief, because this is supposed to be a devotional, not a puritanic sermon. And so in this whole section, in verse 11, we see several elements that start to come out. Verse 11, we finally have a death. The bull is actually slaughtered. That is, the bull that the priest is to offer for his own sacrifice. Remember, this is what set him apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the priests of old had to have a sacrifice first to cleanse them of sin before they could stand on behalf of the people. But not so the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless. So here, before he can do anything else on this Day of Atonement, he must offer a sin offering for himself and for all of his offspring, for the whole household of priests. In essence, cleansing them of all their sins from this past year, setting them ready and setting them apart for the coming year of service. Now, this offering of a bull for a sin offering was done on the day of their ordination. Exodus chapter 29 describes that. Leviticus chapter 8 describes that. In Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, and I would take time to go there. You can read there that later. I won't take time tonight. But you can go there and you can read in verses 1 to 12 that the priest had to offer a regular sacrifice if he had committed some sin unintentionally. And if he had violated the law of God, he was unclean. He couldn't continue his practice. He could not be the representative to bring the offerings to God because he himself was defiled. And so that's what he has to do here. The normal practice of preparing himself to be the one who's going to offer the sacrifices for God or for the people to God. And so that's what we see in verse 11. In verses 12 and 13, God provides this amazing way of protecting him. Remember that Nadab and Abihu are described at the very outset here as dying when they approached the presence of the Lord. And now Aaron is going to hear that he is supposed to go inside the veil and he's supposed to take some blood and sprinkle the mercy seat. Now, that's like being told, for those of us who are old enough, you're going to be the opening fight and you're going to get in the ring with Mike Tyson. Right? And you don't get boxing gloves. And we're going to tie your feet together so you can't run around the ring to keep away from him. And because he's going to pummel you. Right? Just like he did the last guy who stood in the ring with him. And you're going, okay, this doesn't sound too helpful. Well, he's saying, okay, you know what? Nadab and Abihu died when they approached the Lord. And you can only approach him if you do this. Hey, what? You're going to go in and sprinkle blood before God on the mercy seat where his holy presence is. And you've already had to offer a sacrifice for yourself because you know you're a sinner. And so God says, take a fire pan, that is an incense burner, and take two fistful of incense and go in there and get some of the coals from the golden altar, throw them on this incense burner and go in there and fill the room with smoke and you will be protected. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of faith for me to do that. But that's what he says. And that's how he provides the protection. Now, I don't know what all the symbolism is. I'm not going to go into that. But that's protection. He's going to go in before God. He's going to be able to do that if he does it according to God's order. And then in verse 14, he actually sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, as it were, to say that reconciliation has been made. The sacrifice has been accepted. It's come into the very presence of God. And now the very Holy of Holies has been cleansed of the sins, as we'll come to in just a minute, of the people that have lived around this building. So there's the protection. In verse 14, we have the reconciliation for the priest, where he actually does, as I just said, he does sprinkle it. Verses 15 to 19, now we have the cleansing of the people. Now we're really getting to the heart of the day of the Lord. Everything, in one sense, up to this has been preparatory. It's all been leading up to this. Because now these goats come into play. And in verse 15, we read the slaughter of the goat. That's the sin offering, which is for the people. And that blood, too, is to be brought inside the veil. That blood, just like the bull, is to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And that blood then will make atonement for the holy place. Notice verse 16. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. Now, the atonement here, the description is such that the atonement is actually being made, or the cleansing is actually taking place for the building itself. You see, that's actually what's described as being cleansed. But cleansed of what? The building's sins? No. The people who trample this building, the people who bring their offerings into this building, the people who dwell all around this building, they're the ones, by their impurities, their uncleanness, by their transgressions, by their sins, they're the ones who have defiled this place. And so the atonement is being made for the building, but it's also for the people, so that the people can have a place and a way to draw near to God. We read in verse 17 then, when he goes to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. This is for everyone. This is going to cleanse it all. This day, this goat, this sacrifice that's being made is to bring cleansing to all of the people of God, so that the worship of God can go on, so that the people can still approach this holy God. That's the first goat. But then we have the second goat. Well, first of all, we have the altar, verses 18 and 19. Then all this blood comes out. The altar itself gets cleansed of the impurities of the sons of Israel, and it's set apart for its purpose. But then in verses 20 to 22, we have forgiveness described. And I want to read this slowly, and I want you to contemplate these words. And imagine yourself as an Israelite who has for the past year brought on many occasions your offerings of sin offerings and burnt offerings, grain offerings. You have come because of your sins, and you have offered those over this past year, and you've acknowledged your sinfulness, and they've been offered. Now the day of atonement has come. And here's what's taking place. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it. And notice with me, all the iniquities of the sons of Israel, all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. The three main words used to describe sin in the Old Testament are all here in this verse. And they're all preceded with that three-letter word, or two-letter Hebrew word, all. He confesses over this live goat all their iniquities of the sons of Israel, all of the transgressions, and all of their sins. And they are laid on the head of this goat, and it is sent away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands ready. And what does all this mean? It tells us, verse 22. And the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. He shall bear away all the sins of all the people, away from the people of Israel, away from their place of worship. They are done with. They are gone. They are taken away. The psalmist picks this up and he says, he takes my sins as far as the east is from the west. The prophet picks these up and he casts my sins into the deepest part of the sea. The Israelite sees this goat. These sins have been confessed over its head. Not just the unwitting sins. Those are all the sins that are talked about when the sacrifices are made. All the iniquities, all their sins, all their transgressions. You tie this to the animal that died as the sin offering. And now, as it were, something of the completion of that picture, it's all borne away. It's gone. That's what happens on the Day of Atonement. Now, there's more, and let's just finish the chapter, and then we'll come back to summarize these things. There's more. Completion, then, is the next point. Is point number four. We've seen the introduction, the preparation, and the execution for atonement. Now the completion of atonement, wrapping things up. We have Aaron coming out of the Holy of Holies into the tent of meeting. He takes off the linen garments. He now puts on his normal priestly garments. He offers up the burnt offerings, that is, those two rams, his and theirs, the picture of a dedicated life completely given over unto God. This too has as the picture of, is part of the picture of atonement for himself and for the people. And now he completes the sin offering. Now he brings the fat. Now, you ladies, you know, when you get a piece of meat, you go take that fat, you take that knife and you cut all that stuff off and you slide it over to the side and it goes into the trash, right? Because we want lean meat. Now, in a biblical sense, you've just cut off the best part. Now, that's just a picture. I'm not saying that anybody should go home and eat fat. It's not the point. But it's the picture here is that's the best part. That's been saved for God. And now, as the completion of the dedication of this atonement having been accomplished, now the fat is offered, the best is offered to God. And we say, Lord, it's all yours. The best is to you. We give ourselves entirely over to you, as pictured in the burnt offering, and we give you the best, the fat of the sin offering. This is the final phase. Sins have been forgiven. Sacrifices have been offered. This is a sweet aroma up to God. Now the one who had taken the scapegoat, he's got to cleanse himself and come back into the camp. The bull of the sin offering and the one who then takes the skin and the entrails and the refuse, he goes out and he burns it in a place outside the camp. And then he comes back in after cleansing himself. And that finishes the picture. Now, I'm not even going to talk about going outside the camp. That's a sermon from Hebrews. We'll have to wait for that another time. But there's the completion of the exercises specific to the Day of Atonement. And then there's a conclusion. Now, I just want you to notice two things about this conclusion. Many things that could be learned here, but two things in particular. There is a pronoun which appears over and over in this part of the book that hasn't appeared yet. You see it in verse 29, four times. And this shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month. On the 10th day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. Then verse 30, for it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Verse 31, it is to be a Sabbath of Sabbaths, literally a Sabbath of Sabbaths for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. Verse 34, now you shall have this as a permanent statute. All of a sudden, God's no longer just talking to Moses and Aaron. Now he's talking to all the people. And he's saying, you know what? Do you see what's happened here? Do you see all that's taken place on this one day? This is for you. I want you to have this so that you can understand atonement, so that you can know what I have done for you in the forgiveness of your sins. And notice how he emphasizes that. In verse 30, atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Verse 34, now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. It's no wonder that for a devout Jewish man or woman, this was called the day of the year. This was the day when all sins were finally, in a sense, fully addressed with this unique sacrifice, sin offering, and all that went with it. This was the day that I could know that there was going to be one who was going to stand on my behalf. And notice that they didn't accomplish this atonement. They didn't do anything for this atonement on their own. It was all done for them by the priest. And it was done. And it was to be permanent. This was the day they all looked forward to every single year. To know that their sins were going to be washed away. To know that they would be cleansed. To know that they would be forgiven. This was a day worth looking forward to. But the day doesn't even get over. And if you put this in the context of the regular worship of the people of God, it's not even over before they're all back to their regular routine, because the day ends with the evening sacrifice. And the next day starts with the morning sacrifice. And the next day starts with people coming with sacrifices for their sins. And the routine begins again. So even though there's this glorious day that pictures this wonderful atonement of sins forgiven by God on this unusual day, yet it's not complete yet. Because the blood of goats and bulls cannot cleanse the conscience from sin. Now, we could learn all kinds of things about the regulative principle of worship and seriousness in worship and how we ought to approach God. There's so many things we could learn. But I just want to emphasize this one idea of atonement. As we come to the table tonight, an atonement has been made. An atonement. This chapter is essential to our understanding atonement. Everything done in here is to give us a picture of atonement. It has to do with the cleansing from sin and forgiveness of sin, verses 16, 19, 21, and 30. It has to do with the removal of all that defiles us and separates us from God. It has to do with the removal of the guilt that comes from sin and the taking of it away. But along with the removal of sin is this picture of being able to approach God. The picture is a picture that's for the people of Israel in that time to give them the opportunity, the possibility of drawing near to this great and holy God. And the picture for us is that atonement makes it possible for sinners to come to God. 6 times in this chapter, it talks about doing something before the Lord, in His presence, before His face, under His eye, if you will. 3 times it talks about coming inside the veil, into the place where God Himself dwells. Atonement has not only to do with the removal of defilement and the removal of the guilt for sin. Atonement has to do with reconciling offended people to an offended God. It has to do with bringing them close to God and enabling them to draw near to God and be in His very presence. Interestingly, some of the references to the atonement are lost on most of us, unless you already know that the word for mercy seat is actually built on the same word for atonement. And so it's the place of atonement, the mercy seat. That's where the blood is to be sprinkled, on the place where atonement is made. And so atonement is all over this, and it's focused upon drawing near to God. Drawing near to God when there is a proper sacrifice made. Drawing near to God through the one representative appointed by God for sinful man to offer up the sacrifice they couldn't offer for themselves. That sinful man might be able to be reconciled to God and draw near to God. Truly, this is the Sabbath of all Sabbaths in the Old Testament. Brethren, it's only a picture. And the writer of Hebrews tells us they're just shadows. And we've got far more. For the blood of Christ has accomplished our atonement. Christ has atoned, has made an atonement for us. He has cleansed our sin through His blood. We sang in that hymn, the Man of Sorrows, full atonement, full atonement. All sins cleansed in the blood. As John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us, the people of God, the children of God, from all sin. Paul describes it this way. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Paul goes on to describe the fact that it is through the blood of Christ that we have been brought near to God. We who once were far off have been brought near. An atonement has been made so that we can draw near to this God who is a consuming fire and not be consumed. And His throne of justice and righteousness is not a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace. The blood of Christ has accomplished that. The blood of Christ has reconciled us to God while we were enemies to God through the death of His Son. We have been reconciled, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He's the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins. They're gone. It is through Him, and here's one of the points that I think why we need to hear this opening warning. Why take the time to give us this warning before the Day of Atonement? Why tell us about these two men who died when they approached God in the wrong way? That we might know that God hates sin, and He has wrath towards sinners. He doesn't treat this lightly. And therefore, this atonement that is made is not just an atonement which kind of sweeps everything away and makes everything hunky-dory. It appeases this God who has wrath against sinners. This becomes one of the key themes. Romans 3:25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. That's the word for atonement. This propitiation, a satisfying of the wrath of God. That's why he starts, with reminding them of Nadab and Abihu. This atonement has actually satisfied, appeased God's wrath. In some way, for Old Testament saints, and yet for us in a far greater way and a full way in Christ himself. He is the propitiation. He is our propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2:2, 1 John 4:9. So we need Exodus, we need Leviticus 16 if we're going to understand what Christ has done for us. We need this picture of not just the death, that's important, but the bearing away of those sins, of the being able then to draw near to God. This is this part of this atonement, reconciliation, propitiation, forgiveness, and redemption. When we come to the table, it's so easy to be hypocritical. And when he says, let us remember the Lord and his dying love by partaking of the bread, we just pop it in our mouths and chew a little bit and it's over. It's real easy to do that. But this is the remembrance of the one who has atoned for us. This is the one who has sacrificed all that we might be able to draw near to God. This is the one that is the great high priest and the perfect sacrifice. Here's where we learn about atonement. Here's where we picture what Christ has done for us. Now, we didn't have the privilege of going through the section on uncleannesses in coming to this. We'll come to that, Lord willing, in the future. But the bottom line of the section, so much of the rest of the book of Leviticus, which we haven't seen yet, is just how easy it is for us to sin. How easy it is for us to be unclean. The little lies that just slip out of our mouths. We don't even know it. We didn't even plan it. It was just something that came out because we wanted to protect ourselves. And we didn't even think of the fact that we're telling a lie. We're coloring the truth. We're not telling our wives exactly where we were. We're not telling our parents exactly how we spent our time. How easy it is to obey, for instance, children, our parents, and yet and have a heart that's not honoring them at all. And so while we're obeying them, we're dishonoring them because in our hearts we're grumbling and complaining and we're not at the least bit happy about what's happening here. How easy is it, brethren, to just get caught up in all that we're doing in our workplaces and all that we're doing with our houses and all that we're doing preparing our meals, having people over, getting the yard ready, the neighbors. My neighbors all have yard, lawn services. I don't. I have a lawn service person. And he's out of commission for 6 weeks. Right? It's a real temptation. I got to get this yard looking good. I got to, because everybody's looking at this. And it's easy that become an idol. And I now have a God before the one true God. And how easy it is to be hypocritical and to bear the name of Christ and yet go forth and not live at all like Christ. How easy it is on a Wednesday at prayer meeting or on Sunday morning to say amen at the end of a prayer and say, what was he just praying about? Because my mind was off wandering and thinking about the job I had to do, or I'm sitting up here thinking about my sermon. I'll be honest with you, that's my temptation. I'm not entering the prayer. I'm thinking about, well, man, I've got to have a better illustration for that. And I'm not praying. And then, amen. What? How easy it is to be a hypocrite and to violate the third commandment. How easy it is to violate the Lord's Day. Oh, we don't even think about it. We just go out and do something. We just go out and spend something. We just go out and do something that's not focusing our hearts and minds upon God and violating his day and not keeping it holy. Our hearts are distracted to do worldly things on his day. How easy is it to do that? How easy is it to fall into lust? How easy is it to fall into a lie? How easy is it to covet other people's things? You see, all of this that goes around this shows just how easy it is for us to be sinners. And if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, then all the more how difficult it is to do what is right and how easy it is to do what is sinful. But there's an answer. There's an atonement. There's a perfect sacrifice made by a perfect high priest on behalf of sinners. And if he lays hold of you and brings you tonight to see your sin, then turn from those sins and turn to Christ and cry out to him to have mercy on you. And if you don't see your sinfulness, then cry out to him to open your blinded eyes that you might see, that you might have your sins forgiven, the distance between you and God taken care of, reconciliation, the wrath of God pacified toward you, not just for a year, but forever. In Jesus Christ, repent and believe today, and you can have atoned your sins atoned for. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please hear our cries. Deliver us from sin. Give us a real delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to adore him for all that he has done for us. And for those who are blind, open their blinded eyes. Please hear our cries for the glory of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.